Great to be here today, isn't it? Amen. And Lord woke us up with a little bit of a chill this morning. That's so that you wouldn't get sleepy while I'm preaching. It's good to see you. It's good to have folks that are back with us that have been doing some traveling. And it's good to have you back. And we do still have a lot of folks that are out, some that are out sick, and some that are just struggling with a lot of different things. So please consider your prayer list and think about that. We are talking this morning. We're continuing our study. We started last week on experiencing God. And, you know, as we look at this, you know, this whole concept of experiencing God, it really goes back to the statement that Jesus made in his prayer before, he went to the cross. In talking about and defining eternal life, as he said, that eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And so, you know, last week as we began looking at all this, we began with this understanding that says, you know, there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And so, you know, one can read the Bible and learn all kinds of facts about God and never really get to know God, because I'm convinced that it is through our experiences that we really come to know God the best. We can, you know, again, read and we can know about Him, but our experiences that we have with God help us to get to know Him in a completely different way, or, as you know, another way to look at it, on a whole completely different level. And so that's really what we're talking about. When we're talking about experiencing God, it is coming to know Him in relationship through our experiences that we have with God. As we look around and we see what God is doing in our lives, and we connect the things that are happening with us to our relationship with God and God working in our lives and around us with other people. And we then take those experiences and the relationship that we have with God and we share them with other people. That's the witnessing part, you see, that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's you and I, you see, that we are to be His witnesses in the world. And so the best way to be witnesses, I believe, is not to just go around and tell people about God, but to share our experiences and our relationship with God with other people. And so that's what we're looking at. Last week we started this looking at and focusing on this experience that we have with God and looking at some special names of God. And we saw how in two particular instances how the experience is connected with the name. As we saw Abraham going up the mountain and Abraham's experience there on the mountain with his son caused God, through that experience, to give God the name, the Lord provides, you see. And then we saw Moses, you see, as the Israelites battled the Amalekites, that through the victory that God provided to him, that Moses built an altar and named that place, "The Lord is my banner." And so in our lives, as we go through the battles that we go through and we fight in our spiritual warfare, that we need to experience and have God as our banner and realize how God provides for us all of the different things that we need. This morning, we're going to do a subdivide this lesson series, okay? I like to do that because it kind of helps us to get down to the nitty-gritty of some things, you see. So we're going to be looking at the nature of God this morning. And we're going to look at this in two parts. Today we're going to talk about God's nature of love. And next week we're going to talk about God's nature being light. They just kind of give you a little bit of a heads up on that. So let's talk about God's nature, that is, the love nature of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the text that was read for us as we began, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, what we need to understand from that is, when the Scriptures tell us God is love, then the impact of that is that it's not just a matter of that God has some love that He likes to spread around and give to people, you see. It's not just a matter that God provides love for us. It's talking about God's very nature, okay? Who He really is, you see. Not just what He has, not just what He has the capacity to give, but who He really is from His very core. And the reason that that's significant is because that then tells us what God does and what the meaning in our relationship with Him really is all about. It comes from the fact that God's nature is love. Okay? So really what we're talking about here is that love that God is, okay, compels Him to do what is best for us all the time. You see the difference between that understanding and just the understanding that says, well, yes, God gives love. Oh, no, it's not just that He gives love. It's that everything that God does on your behalf and on my behalf is motivated by His very nature of love that requires Him. Okay? It requires Him. Yeah, I use that word. Okay? It requires God to do what is in our best interest, what is best for us. You see? God cannot go against His nature. Listen to me. Okay? So therefore, God cannot do what is not in your best interest. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? God cannot do something that is not the best thing for you. Why? Because God is love. That is His very nature. And He has to do what is best for us. So therefore, every interaction that you and I have with God is an expression of His love. Think about that. Think about that. Every prayer that you pray and every answer to those prayers, whether it is the way you want that prayer answered or not, whether it is what you were asking for or not, God's answer to every prayer is an expression of His nature of love. Fact that He is doing what is best for you. Because God is love. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We see that nature of God expressed in that text. That God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. You see, that is what was in our best interest. It's what is best for us. And when we really grasp and understand what that statement really is all about, He gave His only begotten Son to do what? Jesus said to seek and to save the lost. That is, that His mission was to come here and to die on the cross for our sins. That is the expression, the ultimate expression of God's love. He did what was best for us. You see, Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. And so, you know, as we think about that, then whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever situation, whatever Red Sea event, whatever mountain you're having to climb, that you hold that circumstance up to the backdrop of the cross of Calvary. And you see then the expression of God's love for you. Oh, it may be a tough situation. It may seem impossible at the time. But understand that as you are interacting with God over that Red Sea event or that mountainside experience or whatever it is that's going on, again, that because God is love, He has your best interest in mind. And He cannot do something that is not what's best for you in that circumstance. You hold that up to the backdrop of the cross, it may not make sense, but it certainly does help you to remember that God is always working on your behalf because He wants what is best for you. And when we hold up whatever is going on in our lives at any given time to the backdrop of the cross, that's where we see the deep expression of God's love, His true nature of love on our behalf. John tells us here in this text, everyone who loves has been born of God, and he says, and knows God. That word, as we've talked about many times before in the Greek language, gnosko, speaks of relationship. It's not just about knowing about God. That's not his point. His point is that everyone who loves has been born of God and has a relationship with God. And the reason that that's significant is because love, you see, and in that love relationship is where we show our obedience to Him. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus was asked the question, what is, of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response to that was, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. See? In other words, your whole being. That's speaking of relationship with God. Okay? Relationship with Him. A relationship that is based on that love, the very nature of Almighty God. It is the greatest command, you see, because it comes first. If you don't love God in a relationship, you can't fulfill the second command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And so God calls upon us. He calls us to a relationship with Him that is based on His very nature, that nature of love. To love Him with everything within us. And when we do that, the relationship then naturally flows into an obedience that calls upon us to say, yes, whatever His will is, that's what I will do in my life. In 2 John chapter 6, John there writes, this is love. You want a definition of love? He says that we walk in obedience to His commands. That's love. So as God calls upon us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we express that love in our obedience to what He tells us to do, you see. And therein, then, is the foundation for the relationship that we have with God who is love for us. Now, you know, as we go from there, one of the things that we have to understand is, okay, this whole issue of showing our love by obedience to Him has to do with, then, the will of God, doesn't it? See? And so, let me get you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment and look at, you know, a text that's familiar to most people today all around. We generally refer to it as the model prayer, okay? But this prayer has within it this that Jesus is teaching His disciples. Again, He's teaching them what is in what? In our best interest, right? So they're saying, you know, Lord, show us how to pray. And he's saying, here's part of what you need to be focusing on when you're praying. If you really love me, if you want to be in a relationship with me, then your prayer, the attitude and the atmosphere of your prayer needs to be that you're praying to the Father in heaven and you're saying, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Now, do you understand what that really means? Do you think for a minute that God's will is not being done in heaven all the time? Do you think there is ever a time in heaven that God doesn't have His will done? No, I don't either. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that really saying? You get your way all the time in my life. You see? So if you're not willing to let Him have His way all the time in your life, you be careful about praying that prayer. You see? Because that's what it's calling on. But you see, in a true love relationship with God, that's what we're willing to do. Is seeking for God's will to be done in our lives. All the time. His will is expressed in His commands. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, here's one of the problems I think that a lot of people have with following God's will, with doing what He wants. People tend to look at God's law, you see, as a burdensome, overbearing kind of a thing. Oh, well, here's the rules, and I got to keep all the rules. When we begin to understand, again, the nature of Almighty God is love, and what then does that say? Whatever God wants for us is in our best interest. That includes His commands. That's why they're not burdensome. Because they are in our best interest. In other words, God would never command us to do something that was not for our good. That was not in our best interest. Why? Because He is love. And His very nature requires, it compels Him to do, and thus to command only what is in our best interest. You say, wait a minute, Russ. There are some of those commands in there that are pretty difficult to do, and I don't see how that's in my best interest. You know, especially that part about turning the other cheek. You know, how can that be in my best interest when, you know, He doesn't slap me once and I got to let Him slap me again? Or that whole thing about praying for my enemies? How can that be in my best interest? Oh, believe me, it is. Because you see, that's not as much about what happens to the other person in those events and situations as it is about what happens to you. Okay? And that's why God tells us the things that He does and requires upon us the things that He does, sometimes of which are difficult, sometimes of which are tough to even understand why. But when we don't have to always understand why, if we begin to believe and are convinced that whatever it is He's telling me to do, it is in my best interest, no matter how difficult or how hard it is to do. It is what is best for me. Because His commandments are not burdensome. When you know His love, and you know that what He requires is good for you, then it is much easier to obey His will, isn't it? See? And we need to, again, understand that God will never, He will never require you to do something that is not in your best interest. That would go against His very nature of love. It just cannot happen. If it did, then He would cease to be God. That's why it's so important to understand His nature is love. And it compels Him to act on our behalf. You see? Because He is God. He cannot do otherwise. Does that make sense? Maybe in some kind of strange way it does. It's hard to really kind of grasp sometimes, isn't it? But to know that everything that God does is for our good. Everything He requires us to do is for our good. Because that is His nature. Now, if we understand that, if we really grasp that, then what we need to do is take a trip back to Abraham's mountain. Will you go back there with me for just a moment? Back to the mountainside. And you recall that as we talked about last week, what we saw there was Abraham and his son Isaac were going up the mountain, right? And as they're going up the mountain, they've got the fire and they've got the wood. And Isaac says to his father, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? We got the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says to his father, "God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." Remember, we talked about all that last week. Well, going back to the mountain, to that particular situation and that scene, turn with me over to Romans chapter 12 and let's go back to that mountain together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul there says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, here we go back to the mountain. And Paul here says, first of all, keeping the mercy of Almighty God in view, keeping that before you, and understanding the nature of God, which is love, that should then compel us to offer our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. You see, God is calling upon every single one of us to go up that mountain, just like He did Abraham. Only for you and I today, we're not going up there to offer our son or our daughter. We're going up there to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. He's called every single one of us to go up that mountain. Go up to the top of the mountain and offer yourself as a sacrifice. And then we kind of, maybe sometimes we have to look at that and go, okay, how's that going to work? Perhaps maybe just like Abraham did, as the writer of Hebrews said, as we saw last week, that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He say, and we know, we don't have to think it, we don't have to reason it, we know God can raise the dead. And so as He calls upon us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, part of what is required is for us to die, is it not? You see? That Jesus tells us, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be His disciples, then we have to take up our cross. And we've talked about this before. What are crosses for? They're not just for carrying They're for dying on. That's what crosses were for. You don't just pick up a cross and carry it around. That was never in the book of punishment that the Romans had. Okay? Make him carry his cross around the block a few times. That was not part of the equation. The cross was intended as an instrument of death. And so when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me, he's talking about dying. That's the sacrifice. What we've got to remember is that we have a God who, when we are willing to sacrifice ourselves on the mountain that God calls us to, that He can raise us from the dead. And we can live then in a new life, in a relationship with a God who loves us. See? And that's what He is calling us to do. To go up that mountain. Knowing that if I give myself to Him on that mountaintop, that He can raise me again in a new life. That I can live in relationship with Him. The only thing that is left for us to ask ourselves, honestly and openly, is when you get to the top of that mountain, will you withhold anything from Him? You see, the test for Abraham was what? It wasn't just in going up the mountain. It wasn't getting up there to the top and even binding his son and putting him on the altar. It was that Abraham was willing to do what God told him to do, that is, to obey Him, even to the point of taking his son's life as God had commanded him. And God's response to that was, now I know that you will not withhold your son, your only son, from me. You see, that was the test. Will Abraham withhold anything from God? And the answer to that was no. As God calls each and every one of us to go up that mountain, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, each of us really needs to honestly ask ourselves, is there anything that I'm withholding from Him? Because if there is, then you're not really sacrificing yourself. Because He wants everything. That's the only way for Him to give you back what He wants you to have, just like He did with Abraham. Abraham gave Him everything, and God gave it right back to him, what He wanted him to have. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. His very nature is love. In order for us to experience that love relationship with Him, we need to walk in obedience to Him. And that walking in obedience requires us to go up the mountain and to offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto Him. And then, when we do that, then we'll know what His will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Where are you right now, this morning, in terms of a relationship with God? Are you maybe seeing God as, yeah, He gives a lot of love, He has some to pass out, and He gives me some here and there? Or do you really understand that it's God's nature that is love, and that everything that He does is in your best interest? Is there something perhaps going on in your life that you're trying to figure out? If God loves me so much, why am I having to deal with this? Why am I having to put up with this? Maybe some questions like that. If something like that's going on with you, if we can help you to sort it out and to face it and to deal with it and to find strength in it, that's what we want to do. Because that's what family does. We help one another. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet, if you've not given your life to Christ, you're still outside of a relationship with Him because you're still separated by your sin. The great news is that because of God's love, His nature, He did send His Son to die for you. You can become a child of God this morning and begin a relationship with Him based on that love by calling upon Jesus as your Lord and repenting of those sins that are separating you from God and having those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now if you're ready to make that commitment. Whatever else might be going on in your life that you might need prayers or encouragement or guidance for, we just offer an opportunity for folks to come and let us know what we can do to help you. And that's what this is all about. Dale, will you be in the back? Dale will go into the back there. If there's anybody that would like to just go back and have a private prayer or talk with Dale in the back, he'll be back there to receive you, and I'll be up here in the front. Whatever we might be able to do for you to help you in your relationship with God, all you got to do is come up and let us know. Let's stand together and sing.